both mentioned Easter and Christmas on the same day. And for many in Christendom, those are the 2 days of the year. They're monumental. They kind of bookend everything that we think about when we think about Christ. They're the beginning and the end for most people. The birth and the resurrection of Christ. Focus on the birth, you know, at Christmas. Who is he at the time of his birth? What's he going to do while he's on earth? You know, the fact that he's the son of David, the fact that he's the Messiah, the fact that he is the Savior. You know, and then we jump all the way to the other end. And at Easter, we want to talk about the resurrection. We want to talk about who he is after life on earth. In between, we kind of get the Gospels. We kind of get the New Testament. Mark 16 and verse 19, talking about the resurrection. He ascended back to the right hand of the throne of God where he sat down. Same type thing in Acts chapter 2, verses 32 and 33, where he takes his throne and he begins to reign. And we see him in that role today. Revelation 19, he is the conqueror. He's the judge. He's the final say-so. Question today, though, is what about before all of that? What about before he comes to earth? What about before the manger in Bethlehem? What about before the Gospels? What about before the fact that he's going to die on the cross and be buried and resurrected on the third day? Have you ever stopped to consider who he was or what he was doing when God said, I need to interrupt your eternity and I need to send you to heaven to become a man, to live for 30-odd years and then die, and then you can return and resume what you were doing? What was he doing? For most people, it starts at the manger. For most people, it starts in Bethlehem. And that's the way it is for us. I mean, we come into existence at conception. But not Jesus. Even though that's the way we think of him, even though that's the first time that we see him in the New Testament, he's already there. That's not his first day of existence. Let's look at some things. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning. The beginning of what? Beginning of time. At the beginning of everything, at the start, the Word's already there. Well, who is it? Verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father. So he's talking about Jesus. And so at the beginning of time, at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, he's already there. John chapter 8, verse 58, I said would be a primary text for us. Jesus explaining himself to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees, to the Jews, says, truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. That's God's name in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. And so that's a stunning statement for them. But then you add the fact that he says it in the context that before Abraham was born, I already existed. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So, Bethlehem's not the beginning. Bethlehem is the point where he interrupts eternity to become human. Bethlehem is the part where he puts on flesh to live for a little while before going back. But it's not the start of it. So the thought for this morning is this. was he doing? In eternity, remember John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, and the Word was God. So if God's eternal, the Word's eternal, and so you've got from Bethlehem backwards without stopping. What's he doing? How is he occupying his time? Number one, he's creating. Go back to where we were in Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 15 and 16. By him all things were created. By whom? Look at verse 15. And he is the image of the invisible God. So we're talking about Jesus. The firstborn of all. We're talking about the one that we see walking and talking in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. We're talking about the baby in Bethlehem. We're talking about the man on the cross. We're talking about the man who's walking on water, raising the dead. In him, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. So let's put some things together. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, he's the Word. If he is that Word, then we go all the way back to Genesis 1. He is the action behind the Word of God. When God says, let there be light, Colossians 1 verses 15 and 16, Jesus is the power that brings that light into existence. God speaks and Jesus acts. So what's he doing prior to his birth? He's creating everything you see. Everything that you'll encounter in your lifetime, everything in our natural world came into existence by him. And by the way, it says it came into existence for him. It was to his glory, to his purpose, to his honor. That's part of the reason that he's the light of the world. It's because he's the one that brought the light into existence. He's the one that gives the sun its power. Number two, what's he doing? He's rescuing. This is my favorite part of this lesson because it's something that we never really consider. Flip over to the book of Jude. And if you're reading from the New American Standard or some of these other translations, you're going to see the word Lord. But it's actually the proper name of Jesus here. And so, reading from the English Standard, it says, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it. So Jude says, this is something that you've already known. What is it, Jude? That Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Now, then Jude's making the point that he rescued them out of Egypt, but when we got the wilderness and they decided they weren't going to be obedient anymore, that he destroyed them. But I want to focus on the fact that it says, Jesus, who saved a people out of Egypt. Now, I want you to make sure you see that. The Son of God that we see coming to a physical existence in Bethlehem, but we've now already established is already in existence, eternally going backwards, is the power that brought the Israelites out of Egypt. I love that. I am blown away by that fact. Blown away by a couple of things. Number one, I'm blown away by the fact that Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, kind of gets to brag about his big brother. Hey guys, that was my big brother back there that brought you out of Egypt. Don't forget that. You already knew it. I'm going to remind you of it. Don't forget it again. But it's more than that. Go back to Judges chapter 2. We're first to connect Jude 5 and Judges chapter 2. And it's going to be really important. Judges chapter 2 and verse 1. And I ran off and left my glasses sitting on the pew. Good luck with this. The angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bashem and said, I brought you up out of Egypt, led you into the land which I've sworn to your fathers, and said, I will never break my covenant with you. The angel of the Lord said, I brought you out of Egypt. Jude said, Jesus brought you out of Egypt. Now then, can this book contradict itself? No. All right, so whatever Jude says and whatever the writer of Judges says has to agree. We have to be able to understand it. So the point is, they're saying the same thing. The angel of the Lord is Jesus. All of a sudden, all new vistas open up to us. That there are times when we read the phrase, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, the Jude is telling us it's Jesus walking this earth. That we're getting to see Him in action before we get to see Him born. So again, God is speaking to Moses, I'm going to bring my people out, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to send these plagues, and I'm going to part the Red Sea, and yet it's Jesus bringing about the action. And what I want to do now is take that one and find another one of those angel of the Lord occurrences and show you that He's also in the process of conquering. Joshua chapter 5. Starting in verse 13, and this is one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Joshua. It came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes. Remember now, he's taken over from Moses. He's wrestling with the fact that he has some big shoes to fill, and he has to conquer this land. Behold, a man standing opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand, and Joshua went to him. He said, are you for us or for our adversaries? Okay, first of all, notice the bravery of Joshua. There's this man who all of a sudden appears out of nowhere and he's holding a sword. And Joshua says, hey, I got to find out who you are. Verse 14, no. Rather, indeed, I come now as captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed. What is my Lord to say to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Who do you say the angel of the Lord is? It's Jesus, at least at times. What about the captain of the Lord's host? Again, it's Jesus. Look who he's bowing to. Are we allowed to bow to angels? No, 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 no. Are we allowed to bow to men? No, 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 no. How many times in Scripture, other than this one, is someone told to take off your shoes because where you're standing is holy ground? Exodus 3. Who's there? God. Uh-oh. God's here. That's got to be Jesus. Because what else do we know? No man looks upon the face of God and lives. As far as the Father is. And so we've got Jesus in the Old Testament. That's the I Am standing there. And so when we get to walking around Jericho and the walls falling, whose thumb is it mashing down the walls? It's Jesus. God said, I'll speak, but my son's going to take care of that. Isaiah chapter 37, verse 36 talks about the angel of the Lord conquering. Number four, what's Jesus doing? Prior to his birth, he's communicating promises to God's children. Genesis chapter 22, starting in verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Do not stretch out your hand against the... Don't kill your son. Don't kill yourself. I'm going to provide. And here, you can have this one in place of that. But then he begins to communicate the promise to Abraham about our future, about many nations, about the seed, about the promise that's coming. Why all this? Why point out the fact that he's creating? Why point out the fact that he's conquering? Why point out the fact that he's talking to the children of Israel? He's talking to the patriarchs. Comes from Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 8 says what? Do you remember it? Doesn't it say something about Jesus being exactly the same yesterday that he is today and that he's going to be tomorrow? Isn't that what it says? All right, so here's the point. And you can add Revelation 1 and verse 8. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end, that which was, that which is, and that which is to come. The one that we see in the manger, and we find out from John 1, is always existing, is the same one that we see in Joshua and in Judges and in Deuteronomy. And he's the same one that now in Hebrews we find out here today. So let's watch something really cool. Step back to Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. He himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we are able to confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Where does that quote come from? It comes from Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6 in reference to Moses and the children of Israel. It comes from Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5 when Joshua takes over for Moses. I'll never leave you. I'll never desert you. It comes from David in Psalm 118 and verse 6. Now Hebrews 13 and verse 8 again. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Wow. All of a sudden, the promise that God made to never forsake us is being connected to Jesus. And we've seen him in the Old Testament. We've seen him in the New Testament. And now we're seeing him in the modern world. The Jesus that's in the Gospels. The one that we see walking on water. The Jesus that we see forgiving sins, healing the blind, telling Lazarus to come forth, doing all the teaching and all of the things that we see going on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the same Jesus who walked with Moses. He's the angel of the Lord. He's the captain of the Lord's host. He's the one that's bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt saying, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He's the same one that's walking with Joshua. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And then when we get to chapter 5, he says, by the way, I'm the captain of the Lord's host, and I'm about to squash Jericho for you. He's the same one we see with David in the book of Psalms. And he's just promised us in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. That's the same Jesus that's walking with you. That's the same one available to you today. Because verse 8, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's how I know that. That's how I can understand that the God that we've just talked about in the human form, in the angelic form, in the form of Jesus in the Old Testament is the same as the one who walks with me because he's never changed. The same one that I see as the conquering lion in Revelation 5 is the same Jesus who walks with us. Again, how do I know? Hebrews 13 and verse 8, he's not going to change. By the way, the exact same thing is said about the Father in James chapter 1 and verse 17. There's no variation. There's no shifting shadow. He's the same guy. The same protection. The same power that was available to Abraham, that was available to Moses, that was available to Joshua, that was there at creation, that was available to David, that was available to Peter when Peter said, "Let me walk on the water with you," that was available to James and John, is available to me. It's available to you. So here's what I want you to think about. What was he doing before he was born? He was practicing his art. What was he doing before we see him in Bethlehem? He's perfecting his craft. He's working on being a conqueror. He's working on being a savior. He's working on being the protector. He's working on being the creator. He's working on being the one that I need him to be today to get me through. He was preparing for this moment today. And he had eternity to get ready. We spend a few months practicing for whatever season's coming along, whether it's basketball season or football season or cross country, whatever. And we put in as much practice as we can to get as good as we can for the moment. Imagine having eternity to practice your art. Would you think you could get it right? Probably so, if practice makes perfect. Then you add the fact that he's God. The Jews saw a baby. They see this little boy who in their minds fails as the Messiah. He doesn't kick Rome out like they want him to. They see him as this blasphemer who says, "I am, and I can forgive sins." The Romans, they see a petty criminal that they can crucify, and he cannot do anything about it. You want to know what I see this morning? In that one, before he came to Bethlehem, before he came to Jerusalem down the cross, I see a mighty king. He's already the king. He's already the conqueror. I see a savior who tells his father, "I'll become flesh so the plan will work." I see this victorious lamb and this conquering lion. Here's the thing. It doesn't matter what I see. Doesn't matter what Moses saw. It doesn't matter what Joshua saw. It doesn't matter what David saw. Right now, as we extend this invitation, what matters is, what do you see? Who is Jesus to you? He wants to be your Savior. He wants to be your friend. He wants to walk beside you as your conqueror and your hero and all of those things that he's been for eternity. But if you don't come to the cross and make him your Savior, he cannot do those things for you. You, believe it or not, have the power this morning to limit the power of God, because he cannot act in your life if you will not let him. He can save you right now through obedience to the gospel. But if you say no, you've tied his hands. Come and repent of your sins. Confess that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let us baptize you in the waters of baptism, and he'll be your conqueror. He'll be your Savior. He'll be all those things we've looked at. If you need to do that, please, I'm begging you, what more beautiful day in all the world than today to do that, as we stand and sing.